You can turn the slide. Take a look at that picture up there on the screen. For those of you online or who may be listening to this on the podcast later, the image has a group of people from all walks of life, from infants to children to middle age to young to elderly. And in the background is a giant forearm with an open hand. As you look at that picture, I ask, what do you think that hand is about to do? Hug them. Anything else?
Protect them. Hold them together.
Yeah. Anything else?
Sweep them away.
Thank you. Yes. I'm sorry. I don't mean this to turn into a game of guess what pastor's thinking, but it's a little. Yeah, the image, it could be anything, really. And unless you know what the text is for the Sunday that this is for, it's an ambiguous image. The hand could be bringing people in for an embrace, protection. The companion text is from Luke, where Jesus cries over the city of Jerusalem and longs to gather them under his wing like a hen gathers her chicks, so to speak. So that's what the image is for. However, if you didn't know that, you might have all kinds of other, you might think of something else. It might be a stationary hand. It might not go anywhere. It might also be a hand of impending destruction. You know, the image is ambiguous in and of itself. And how we saw the hand, and you can turn back now, how we saw the hand might say a lot about how we see God. It might say a lot about how we might picture God or what we expect from God. By the way, the first time we saw that image with a bunch of seminarians, that was the first thing we thought. Do we expect God's hand to be a mere stationary hand, a hand that doesn't act? Do we expect God's hand to be a punishing hand, a hand that's waiting to smack us when we mess up? Or do we expect God's hand to be a hand of embrace, a hand of protection, a hand of love? For the ancient Hebrews, God's hand could either punish or heal, but it was seldom stationary. We hear this in the story from Numbers. The Israelites yet again show their ingratitude. They've seen God's amazing works firsthand. They've seen the plagues of Egypt. They've seen the parting of the sea. They were delivered from Pharaoh and from Amalek. They were given manna, quail, and water in the desert. Like all of us, the constant life in the desert, in the liminal space between slavery and new life, gets to them. And Mike brought up the road trip, and I'm grateful that he did that. Because that is what this is like. That's what this is like. They grew short, as the Hebrew literally says. This is a very human phenomenon that's happening in the story. Anyone who's taken a child on a road trip knows this. You can give your child everything you can think of to keep him occupied. You could stop for bathroom breaks, bring yummy snacks, give her the iPad, whatever. We didn't have iPads when I was growing up, just saying. Well, you may hear the cry from the back seat, "Are we there yet?" We all know that we can be ungrateful, whether we're children or adults. We all can find ourselves discounting our blessings, paying little attention to what's going well in our lives, devoting ourselves to what isn't going right, telling ourselves, well, if only this, that, or the other thing were different. If only my spouse, if only my child, if only my dad or mom, if only my teacher, if only my boss, if only my church, if only God did things differently. Ingratitude not only discounts the many good things we have, it also shoves responsibility for our feelings and actions onto others, everyone else but us. Ingratitude can lead to self-pity, which can lead to anger and hate, which leads to unfaith. There is no faith in ingratitude, no love or mercy or forgiveness, just an aggrieved sense of self, drowning in self-pity, longing for revenge. And you can see evidence of this ingratitude and unfaith all around us. And so the text says that God sent the snakes. Now, in our text study, one of the pastors wondered if this verse is a projection of the author onto God. And in a world where everything was thought to be from the hand of God, this might make sense, good and bad. But whether God sent the snakes as a form of punishment or they just showed up, God does not leave the Israelites in the grip of death. God does not permit the forces of chaos to triumph. Rather, God sends the means of healing. Now, we may have many, many questions about this sort of thing. I know in Bible study there'd be all kinds of questions, and they'd be good questions. How long would it have taken for Moses to make such a snake? Isn't this an inefficient remedy when people are dying? Wouldn't it have been easier for God just to magic up a bronze serpent for people to look at, or better, just heal them? And why does God make such a strange request of Moses in the first place? Didn't God specifically forbid making such images in the Ten Commandments, which we just heard last week? Didn't Israel have an addiction to idols, which played out in the golden calf disaster? Later on in 2 Kings, we find that indeed the bronze serpent was worshipped as an idol, and it had to be destroyed. So what is going on here in this very strange story? As with many stories in the Bible, it is very important for us to read this story literarily, not literally. It's even more important for us to read the story theologically, with a mind to how God is revealed to us in it. And the God revealed to us in this story is the God whose last word is always mercy. The God revealed to us in this story is the God whose last word is always mercy. God provides the means of healing so that the people can see the just, merciful, healing God behind the means. The people look to the serpent and live. The only faith needed in that moment is the faith to turn one's eyes, to look at the provided means. And the healing turns hearts back to the God who is indeed good beyond our imagination. In John's Gospel, Jesus tells Nicodemus that he too is the provided means of healing and life, but not just for Israel. Jesus will offer eternal life to the whole world, a world stuck on itself, a world stuck in ingratitude, stuck on unfaith, a world opposed to its creator. Jesus is the good snake, so to speak, the one who will hang on another pole to heal the cosmos. And why does God do this? Why wouldn't God just wash God's hands of us and go on God's merry way? Because God is love. God is love. Out of God's love, God in Christ carries our sin and the sin of the whole world on himself as he hangs on that cross. Out of love, God gives us life where we had only earned death. Ephesians says it well. We were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else, but God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. God's last word to us, as it was to the Israelites, is mercy and life. And even with God's Son, God's last word is also life. Jesus does not remain dead. He does not remain in that grave. He's raised from death. Just as all of us must die, all of us who belong to Jesus will also be raised up. That is the greatest blessing of all. When we know that, when we believe it, there's no room for unfaith. So whenever you get stuck on ingratitude, whenever you're tempted to feel sorry for yourself, whenever you get mired in a slew of hate and desire for vengeance, which all of us do sometimes. Turn the eyes of your heart to Christ, who has taken it all of our hatred, all of our grievances, all of our pain. Jesus has taken it all, and you no longer need to carry it. Have no faith in unfaith. God is good. God's last word is always mercy. Amen.